Hi there, Pastor Austin Vondracek here. Thank you for joining us at Rosewood Church Online. My prayer for you is that this message by our guest pastor and friend will be used by God to bless, teach, and challenge you today. And whether you call Rosewood home and are catching up on a past message, or you're one of our many long-distance partners who tune in every week, would you consider giving back to support the ministries and missions of Rosewood Church? You can do so easily through our website, rosewoodchurch.org. And if you're listening and you're local to the West Michigan area, we would love to have you in person when the time is right for you. And again, I pray this blesses you and helps you grow in your love of Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning. My name is Lindsay Berkey, and this week I have the privilege of starting us off into a new series on Jonah, the Runaway. I like that little that catchy video there. Although we probably should have issued a spoiler alert before we named this series because we kind of gave away some of the plot. Like, that was maybe a miss on our part. But no, in all seriousness, Jonah's a pretty familiar story, right? I think we're operating under the assumption that a lot of you are already familiar with Jonah's story. I asked my three kids, and all of them, even my four-year-old, could tell me the story. It's a pretty well-known story, right? Now, if we had time, we could go around and kind of crowdsource the story, and I could ask you what the different pieces are, but we'd probably come up with something like this. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, so Jonah ran away. Jonah got on a ship, and he tried to sail far, far away from God. But Jonah's ship got caught in a big storm. Jonah was thrown off the ship in the middle of the sea, and he was swallowed by a big fish. He stayed in the fish for 3 days and three nights, and then Jonah got spit out onto dry ground. Then Jonah obeyed God, and he went to Nineveh. Then Jonah preached to them, and they repented. You might have noticed a pattern as I told the Jonah story. I talked a lot about Jonah, right? And the temptation in studying Jonah is to treat Jonah as the main character. I grew up doing theater. How many theater kids do we have? All right, Howard, everyone knows you were a theater kid. There was two kinds of theater kids, all right? There was the ones that were on stage, and we wore the costumes, right? We were singing and dancing and saying our lines and driving the plot of the show. But then there were these other theater kids. At least I think that they existed. No, they did. But they were all black. They were, like, off on the sides or in the back. They were running the sound and the lights, and they handled the set and the props and all of that stuff. Right? And the lights would go down at the end of a scene. You'd finish some big musical number. The lights would go down, and they would come out in their little black outfits, and they'd scurry around and move things, right? They'd get everything set for the next scene. Even if the audience could see them, you're kind of supposed to pretend that you can't, right? Because the point is they're trying to go quickly and quietly so that they don't distract from the plot of the story. And when we study a book like Jonah, it's easy to assume that the story is about Jonah. But let's try looking at Jonah for a minute the way that we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't think most of us would make the mistake of thinking that their books are about them, right? No, your Bible probably even says in fine print, the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Their books are not about them. They're about the gospel, the good news of God's redemptive plan being acted out on the world stage. So this series isn't about Jonah. It's about the gospel, according to Jonah. When we treat Jonah as the main character in his story, we lose something major in the process. It's like we're looking at the stagehand instead of the stage. So as we read chapter 1 this morning, in the midst of all the action, all the moving set pieces, all the side characters, I want to encourage you to focus on how God, the main character, is acting. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. They cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. If we want to understand Jonah, we have to see God at center stage. And in chapter 1, God is acting in mercy. In fact, God's mercy is performing in three interconnected storylines. God's mercy pursuing Nineveh, God's mercy pursuing the sailors, and God's mercy pursuing Jonah. The story begins with God's merciful pursuit of Nineveh. Nineveh was a large city in Assyria about 550 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And the Ninevites were arch enemies of God's people. Like, these are the villains in the story, right? They were hated by basically everyone on earth. They had a reputation for extreme, brutal violence. Without getting into the gruesome details, the Ninevites' normal operations would have constituted war crimes under the Geneva Convention. Their evil is just so severe that God commissions Jonah to go and preach against them. At face value, God sending Jonah to preach against the Ninevites might not sound very merciful. But when God confronts us with our own sin, he creates an opportunity for us to respond to his mercy. And the text makes it clear that Jonah understood that God was being merciful. When Jonah runs away, there's no indication that he was afraid. He wasn't afraid of the Ninevites or even afraid of death. No, it says that he ran away from the Lord. A couple of verses later, it says the same thing. He fled from the Lord. Later in chapter 4, Jonah explains himself. He says he knew that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Jonah understood God's mercy well enough to know that if they repented, God would show mercy even to the Ninevites, the scum of the earth. But these people deserve to be condemned. So what does Jonah do? He runs away. Like, nope. Peace out. I'm out of here. Straight in the opposite direction. If God wants to show mercy to the Ninevites, then Jonah wants nothing to do with it. But Jonah running away does not stop God's merciful pursuit. I don't know if any of you have ever been shopping with young children, but I can tell you that it is not for the faint of heart. It's one thing just because they ask for things. You spend twice as much money when you bring your kids to the store because they never stop asking for things. But when they get big enough to where they can't sit in the basket of the cart anymore, then things get really dicey because you've got to try to keep track of them. I remember one time my middle child, Lily, thought it was a great idea to just like sneak away from me and go hide in the middle of a rack of clothes. And then she thought it was an even better idea to not respond when I called her name. Brilliant, brilliant plan. I think the math works out that every minute that you can't find your child in a public place equals an eternity. That's about right. Thankfully, it only took me about a minute to find her. But do you know what didn't cross my mind in those 60 seconds? Thin the herd. You win some, you lose some, right? Like, no, what kind of a parent would I be? Obviously, I was going to tear that store apart. Like, I would call in the National Guard if I had to. I was not leaving that store without my kid, right? I mean, any parent worth their weight in salt would act the same way. You will not leave without your kid. You don't just abandon your kid, right? You pursue them relentlessly until they're back where they need to be. The kind of resolve that a parent has looking for their child in the grocery store is the kind of resolve that God is demonstrating sending Jonah to the Ninevites. In Exodus 33, God says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Amen. Even when Jonah runs away, God sends a storm to physically prevent him from escaping this call. God wants to show mercy to the Ninevites, and he will have his mercy. Now, in the middle of this plot of God's merciful pursuit of Nineveh, we see an interesting cast of side characters enter the scene. It's a group of unsuspecting pagan sailors. The text says that when Jonah sailed from Joppa, he found a ship heading for Tarshish, the farthest point in the known world. And he paid the fare, which would have been substantial, because this was not like a luxury dinner cruise. This was not even just like taking a trip across Lake Michigan on the Badger. No, the distance between Joppa and Tarshish was about 2,500 miles, which, for perspective, that's a little bit farther than the distance between New York City and Los Angeles. This was a big trip. A crew preparing for this trip would have found goods to sell or trade so that they could make money off of it, and then they would have loaded up and prepared for a 3-year round-trip journey. Our text doesn't actually say just how far the sailors got before they found themselves in the middle of God's storm. But it doesn't sound like they got very far. They abandoned all hope of financially gaining from this because they just threw everything off the ship. The wind is so strong, the ship is at risk of sinking. At this point, getting to Tarshish is off the table. These sailors just want to stay alive. So they start playing a game of 6 degrees of separation. They're like, maybe if I call on my God, all right, and all of you, you all call on your gods, maybe those gods know other gods who can pull some strings with whichever god it was that sent this storm. They're calling in all the divine favors that they can think of, right? And Jonah's just taking a nap below deck, like, come on. So here we see a little interjection of God's merciful providence. The crew casts lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. God makes the lot fall on Jonah. So they confront Jonah, and they learn his terrible plan. See, Jonah has decided to run away on the sea from the God who made the sea. And what's worse is that now he's gotten the sailors caught up in this brilliant plan. And the only solution that Jonah gives them to get this whole storm to go away is to throw him into the sea. And even if the God of the sea is mad at you, you don't make nice by drowning his prophet. That's not a great option. So the sailors do everything that they could do. They throw their gear off. They paddle. They try to row to shore. But the harder that they try to solve their own problem, the harder that God's storm rages against them. Sometimes divine intervention looks like divine opposition. Have you ever heard someone say, "The Lord will never give you more than you can handle"? Sounds nice, right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on who's used that phrase, because it's not true. I mean, right here in our story, God is giving these sailors more than they can handle. I'm sure some of you can relate. God is giving you right now more than you can handle. And you can rack your brain for solutions. You can crowdsource advice. You can pull every available string. But nothing is going to give you peace like being confronted with the sovereign God. See, the Lord will never give you more than he can handle. But he can, and he does, take us to the end of our rope. These sailors did everything they could. But the harder they tried to solve their own problem, the harder God's storm raged against them. So finally, the sailors give up. They ask God to pardon them, and they throw Jonah off the ship. And the sea becomes quiet. And this group of pagan sailors are confronted with the sovereign God. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Think about this. God could have accomplished everything he wanted to with Jonah and the fish and the Ninevites, even if the sailors had drowned. Or he could have intercepted Jonah before he even got on the ship. But God brings these sailors into his storm. He lets them come to the end of their own rope to see the futility of their own effort, their own knowledge, their own gods, so that they can be recipients of his mercy. And here, almost a footnote at the end of chapter 1, we find Jonah swallowed by a fish. Because even in the midst of God's merciful pursuit of the Ninevites and his merciful pursuit of the sailors, God never abandons his merciful pursuit of Jonah. God didn't allow Jonah to make it to Tarshish. He didn't allow Jonah to sink on a ship. And he didn't allow Jonah to drown in the sea. Instead, God intervenes in mercy over and over and over again. Jonah clearly struggled with God's calling on his life. God had entrusted him with a task that stretched his theology. Mercy for the truly undeserving? Jonah couldn't stomach it. But you know, the Pharisees couldn't stomach a theology like this either. In Luke 15, Jesus was also getting a reputation for showing mercy to the truly undeserving. The teachers of the law complained, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. The reality is, the inclination of every person, even a true prophet of God, is to flee from the radical grace of God. We're in favor of God's mercy when it benefits us, but we experience conflict when God extends that same mercy to the truly undeserving. And for Jonah, the Ninevites crossed that line. They weren't worth saving. He wanted them to be destroyed, even if it meant he was destroyed too. But as much as we'd like to give Jonah a hard time for running away, we're just as guilty of drawing lines in the sand. Maybe it's that other political party or that other church, you know the one. Maybe it's that other culture or those other people that struggle with that other sin. Not the sin that you struggle with, right? The sin that you don't struggle with. Those people that struggle with that other sin, those sinners. Maybe it's the ones that have hurt you personally. They don't deserve God's mercy. God couldn't possibly have meant that you should love those enemies, right? Pray for those people that persecute you. Ultimately, a core truth of the gospel, and the gospel according to Jonah, is that none of us are deserving of God's merciful pursuit. Romans 3 says that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. There is no one who does good, not even one. The gospel message woven throughout Jonah's story is that we run away from God. We sin against him and against others. We try to solve our problems every which way except his. And he mercifully pursues relationship with us. Ephesians 2 says that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you who were once far away from God have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God seeks us out because we run away from him. His mercy brings us near through the blood of Jesus Christ. And no matter who you are or where you are, God's mercy is pursuing you today. Maybe you feel like a Ninevite. Your life is full of some messed up stuff. And maybe only you know about it. Or maybe everybody knows about it. Maybe you've been written off as a lost cause. But if God is confronting you with your own sin today, then he's also creating an opportunity for you to respond to his mercy. Maybe you feel like the sailors. You're trying to just get through life, but God is literally giving you more than you can handle. You're sailing through a storm, and you feel like you're drowning. And God is calling you to set aside your self-sufficiency and to rest in his sovereignty. Maybe you feel like Jonah. You identify as a child of God, but you are struggling with his calling on your life. You're struggling with what God has set before you today. Who is God calling you to love? How is he stretching your understanding of his grace and mercy? God is mercifully pursuing you today. And I want to invite you to ask the Holy Spirit for his help in receiving God's radical mercy in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are gracious and compassionate. You are slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. You do not treat us as our sins deserve or reward us according to our iniquities. God, with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. God, you know where each of us is today. You know which ones of us are running away. You know who feels like they are drowning. God, you know who's just lost. And God, we thank you that even though you know us more intimately than we know ourselves, that you also love us more than we could ever love ourselves. God, we thank you that your mercy for us is new again this morning. And so we ask for your Spirit's help to acknowledge that, to receive your mercy, to understand our own shortcomings so that we can truly understand the depth of your love for us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for showing mercy to Jonah. And God, thank you for the good news of your grace in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for making Rosewood a part of your day. Now go in peace to love and serve the Lord.